4:17, if you will. It says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me. Speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And you will remind me, I know, that you look at all of us today, but you look at me differently because I'm a teacher of your word. There's a greater judgment, a more strict judgment on me. And I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Jimmy, could you turn me up just a tad bit? And I appreciate it. Thank you, if you will. We have Joash Chest November the 24th, always the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So between now and then, we're going to keep before you a language and a culture of discipleship. And today we're handling that when Jesus comes preaching the kingdom, and that the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is here. What is the kingdom of God? Let me remind you, it's not turf and dirt and grass and fence and walls. It is the kingdom of God is his rule in your heart. That's the kingdom of God. Where does it land? It lands in your heart. So we get to know that. When we have discipleship culture, we say this at our church a lot. Let me remind you, Colossians 3:16. We want the word of God. We want you in the word of God, but more importantly, we want the word of God in you. We want the word of God in you, all right? I confess to the team back in the green room, I'll confess to you. Julie and I have tickets to UK football, and went to the game, and we have a place we park all the time, and so happened the way everything was arranged parking, I had to pull up, back up, pull up, back up to get out, right?
Right.
Okay. So this car, I want to use the word racing, but it's probably the wrong word, but it was fastly approaching my door, but it was in the same parking lot that I was. It wasn't on the road. And so I've got you wedged in. Why are you doing this? Because I really had the drive block, but just a couple more turns, I'm out, right? Blinking their lights. There's an old Jeff that used to live back in the Campbellsville area that was starting to raise from the dead. Then they hit their horn. I wanted to turn green, rip my shirt out, reach through their hood, not open it, and pull their horn out, you know? And so I was going, just give me 10 seconds, I'll be out of here. And finally, it happened again, and I opened down the window. I says, by gosh, what do you want? And the meaning in that, the guy, meaning, all guys know this, meaning that everything you want's in the car. Y'all get it? Y'all understand? Which means I'm all you're going to want. I know I was embarrassing Julie, and I finally did my two maneuvers and left. She goes, you didn't know what was happening there, did you? I said, no. And evidently, it was parents who were looking for their girls, and they were going to the wrong parking lot. And so they blinked their lights and honked at them to get them over there. But I never saw any of that. Yeah, old man's right. Yeah. So what I mean, you and the Word of God, the Word of God in you, is I just shouldn't have gotten so angry about the lights flashing and the horn going and but I was half mad because we almost lost the ball game, so we didn't. But thank the Lord. And so anyway, you get it. I've got to do that too. Okay, I have to do that too. I'm telling you to do it. I've got to do it too. you and the Word of God. Let the Word of God be in you as well. I probably shouldn't react as quickly, but I did. It was okay. Nothing happened, other than probably Julie was a little bit embarrassed by that. Romans 10, 13 through 17 is something we have to know when we disciple people and we live in a culture of discipleship. And these verses are going to be based on hearing. Hearing meaning understanding. All right, let's walk through these. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him who they have not believed in or heard? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without that? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. But all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Who has done that? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Hearing is where we begin. It really is where all of us begin, by hearing, and then hearing is also understanding. And it doesn't just mean preaching when it comes to you coming to a service and you sit and listen to the lecturer. It means we are. Did you see that? For we are sent. That's another line in discipleship culture. We're being sent, which is our hope arrow that you'll see all the time in our church. It's you being sent. But hearing is the first part. It's got to happen. No one wants to hear a sermon on hell, but you need to hear a sermon on hell. I don't know of any preacher that delights in bringing it, but you need to be reminded of it. It's a reality. So how are we going to hear and understand if we don't have those people who teach us those things? And then here's what happens, though, in our life. We go from that beginning stage of hearing, understanding, to becoming a doer. And we've been in James 1 before. We're going to be there again. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and look, not hearers only. Hearing is where we start. We're not saying don't be a hearer. We're saying that's where you begin. We begin by hearing. But we're going to make a switch. We've gone from hearing and understanding to doing, to practicing it out. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works. See the switch? We've gone from a hearer to a doer. This person will be blessed in what they do. The blessing is in the doing. But where do we all begin? We all begin with hearing. Hearing and understanding. I can remember, you remember the Promise Keepers movement that went on back in the 90s? With McCarty, who was the coach at Colorado. And there was a big gathering conference, pastors keepers conference going on in Texas, I believe it was. And a lot of people were going to it. Buses were leaving, big charter buses. There was a group here that was going to it. In fact, it could have even been Nashville, but anyway, they were headed somewhere. And everybody was wanting me to go. They were wanting me to go. And I said, I can't go because Julie has a women's event she's going to, and I promised her that I'd keep the kids. So they're going, well, you got to go to the Promise Keepers conference with us. And I'm going, you're not listening. I'm keeping my promise and taking care of my kids so my wife can go to the woman's conference, right? And then they go to the Promise Keepers conference, the men probably don't need to go to the woman's conference that Julie was going to, do they? They came back, and they're going, I think it costs $200 maybe to go with everything. So these people are coming back going, man, those preachers, they said this, and those conference speakers, those keynoters, they said this, this, and this. And I said, I've been saying that for the last 6 months. I could have saved you $200. Right? Now, my problem was, I was wanting them to get it from me. They got it from somebody else. I just need to be thankful that they got it. Where does it all begin? It starts with hearing and understanding first, right? But it's true. We say a lot of things to you, and it just passes you by. It just seems like I'm not in the mood to hear, and you're going, preacher, you tell me to be a doer. I do want you to be a doer, but where do we start? We start with hearing. We start with hearing and understanding. Then we move to being a doer. And that's what the switching is going on here. You don't want to be the forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, the person who will be blessed in all that they do. When you put it, you start putting it into practice. So the word doer here means you're just doing the requirements. You're just doing what's obedient to you. You're performing the tasks that need to go on. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 brings this all together, I think, of going from hearing to doing. As you have received Christ Jesus, walk in him. The word walk is a metaphor for the word live. So just walk in him, live in him. Where is my foundation? My foundation is rooted and built up in him, established in my faith. As we were taught, we're overflowing with thanksgiving. When you hear me say, as Christians, we should just be overflowing with thankfulness, this is where I get it. It's we shouldn't be whiners and complainers. We're thankful people, and we learn to be thankful people. So we start by hearing, we switch to doing, and then we live in the Lord, we walk in the Lord, and we go on with that. So when we do discipleship culture, what are we doing? Teaching you kingdom principles, teaching you kingdom reaction. My reaction in the parking lot yesterday was not a kingdom reaction. Thank the Lord it didn't go any further than it should. If we'd lost, it may have. But we react with his principles. We react with his response. But we're going to respond like the kingdom instead of like the world. And last night, I responded like an angry world when I totally misinterpreted the situation. Totally misinterpreted what was going on. They didn't want their kids to be lost. I get it now. How else are they going to notify their kids that are in the parking lot at the Young Library other than honking and flashing their lights, right? I just happened to be between it, misinterpretation, wrong reaction. Thank God it didn't go any further, right? But how did I respond? I responded like the world. You forgive me?
Yes.
All right, thank you. But I responded like the world. I should have responded like the kingdom. And the kingdom was like, they got something going on. I'm getting out of here. Two turns, boom, I'm gone, right? I didn't do that. We've got to learn to respond in a kingdom response. Let's look at Matthew 5:3. We're going to do a little practice here today, and we're going to work with you. This is one point of the greatest sermon ever preached. It's called the Beatitudes. It's known, and it is because it's the Lord's sermon, but it's the greatest sermon ever preached. And it says, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Right? If I were to ask you, do you know what that means? Just answer inside. Don't answer outside with a nod. A lot of us in here probably don't know what that means. What does it mean? This is one of the first points of one of the greatest sermons ever preached. So we look in here, and I don't want to make it a classroom. I promise you I will preach, But my point is, what's the kingdom principle here? What's the kingdom principle that is here? The word, the phrase poor in spirit, if you're going to people who are in poverty, you can be right, but it's not completely right. It says they're poor in spirit. The poor in spirit here means the folks who are spiritually powerless, and not only spiritually powerless, they are spiritually bankrupt. You and I would say they're at the lowest of the lows. You and I would say they've hit the bottom. Say it. They hit the bottom of the barrel. They've gotten there to a low of lows. They are spiritually bankrupt. They are spiritually powerless. So let me give you a for example. Let's go to the Bahamas right now in our minds after the hurricane. Poor in spirit. Devastation. Lives. Some of them may never recover financially ever in this world. May never recover financially. They're spiritually bankrupt. Yet I hear great testimonies coming out of it as well. But they're in a time of devastation. What about when there's grief and loss in a person's life? What about when the floods are happening out in the Midwest or the fires in California? And it just goes on and on and on. I have to ask you a question here. You're probably thinking just poverty right now, and you're probably thinking poverty and people who don't have stuff. That's probably where our minds are going, but they shouldn't just go there. You can be wealthy and be spiritually bankrupt. You can have all the money you will ever need the rest of your life and be spiritually bankrupt, and be powerless, spiritually powerless. So we can't just go to where there's devastations of home and land and stuff. I've got to go where there's areas of great wealth and go that they can be just as spiritually bankrupt. People will ask questions to the preachers. Can wealthy people get to heaven? Yes. But it's very difficult. Why? Because they're wealthy? No, not just because they're wealthy. It's because wealthy people think they don't need anybody. That's right. The difficulty of a wealthy person getting into heaven is not because they have money. It's because they think money is all they need. So you can be wealthy and be spiritually bankrupt, spiritually powerless. You don't get it. Why? Because you don't have the need of anything that is there. There's seemingly no need. Let me ask you this question in finding out the kingdom principle here. Is Jesus' plan to always lead us to more stuff? Is that his plan? That's the world's plan. Because the world has convinced you the more stuff you are, the happier you're going to be. You all be the preacher to that one. Is that going to happen? No. So then what does God do? God leads you to him and then leads you to others. His connection is for us to be with people. That's why There's pros and cons to social media, to our technology, to all of it. You can bring out some really good stuff. We can bring out some really bad stuff. But I'm just going to lean on one of the bad things, and that is it's just causing people to not interact. And you're going, oh, man, I could communicate with people all over the world. That's great. I get it. I understand. But there really is a people-to-people mandate that goes on. Yes. Can I use technology to get people to hear and understand? Yes. But I think one thing God does is he doesn't lead us to more things. He leads us to more people. And sometimes we never get to the people because of our things. We will pay more attention to our things and make sure our house is full of cherry furniture from Campbellsville. Yes, sir. which they build some of the best cherry furniture in the world. Why? Because they're from Campbellsville. All good things come from Campbellsville, right? And Russell Springs. So you see my point is we can be bombarded with things when God's called us to people. And so now we're starting to get into what the kingdom principle is here. The kingdom principle that we're going to be getting into is that the poor in spirit need the Lord. They need the Lord, whether it's been devastation because of a loss, a great catastrophe, or even if they have great wealth, they can both be spiritually bankrupt, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to be able to do. And the point is here is that they need the Lord. That's where they need. Look at John 14:1. All right, a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. They are starting to get the hint that they're going to be left alone, thinking they're going to be alone. And this is what he says. Your heart should not be troubled. He says, believe in God, then I want you to believe in me. Absolutely believe in me. Hey, folks, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in our world. Elections coming up. A lot of things. I swear, I'm telling you, if I ever ran for office, I would talk about how great the person is I'm running against and tell them I'm going to be better than them. That's the way I'd run. I tell them, this person's got all these characteristics and they're wonderful. They'd be a good choice, but I'd be a better one, is the way I'd run. Instead of the mudslinging, going back and forth. I'm just going to tell you, you're going, why is our world so crazy? Why does it lack so much common sense? Why is there so much anger and angst? Why is there so much reaction that what I even gave in a little parking lot last night? By gosh, I didn't say God. I said, by gosh, what do you want? What's going on? It is that we can be poor in spirit. I believe the reaction that you're seeing throughout our world and our nation is because people are operating out of spiritual bankruptcy. They don't know how to do it, and if they do know how to do it, they're choosing not to. I believe that's what's happening. It becomes that we're spiritually, when you're poor in spirit, you're spiritually bankrupt, you're spiritually powerless. So the promise here, if we'll go back to Matthew 5:3, Miles, what's the promise here? The promise is that the kingdom of heaven goes to these people. And that doesn't make sense to me. If you're spiritually bankrupt, how do you get the kingdom of heaven? I'll tell you how you get the kingdom of heaven is because when you're spiritually bankrupt, there's only one place for you to go. And that's to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I do believe in a God that will let you get to that spot. I do. And you're going, he doesn't love me. He doesn't care about the details of my life. He doesn't care about the details of my day. He does. But the biggest detail he cares about is whether you are connected to him or not. If you want a fruitful life, make sure the branch is connected to the vine. All right? That's really what discipleship is. That's why you came here this morning and you came to hear me or any other preacher. Why? I've got to remind you to stay, let the limb be connected to the tree. The only way that limb is going to bear fruit is if it's connected to the tree. And so when you get to this point, and he will let you get to this point, do you all agree with me in that? And you'll get mad at him. Why'd you let me get here? And he's going to answer it quickly. So you'll come to me. That's what he'll do. So you'll come to me. That's the first thing he wants out of all of our lives, is that we are connected to him, not with a bumper sticker or a t-shirt, but with my heart surrendered. Amen. With my heart surrendered to him. He will let you get there because he knows the next step. That's why he can make that promise. Those who are spiritually bankrupt and are powerless, they can have the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because there's nowhere to where to go. If you believe in God, believe also in me. So we're still getting into the promises here. We still haven't got to the kingdom principle. And it seems so difficult. And it can be. But if you just keep peeling back the layers, you'll get to it. So what is it? I believe the kingdom principle here is you and I need to live with humility. Number one, whatever you have, you only have because he's allowed it. That's it. Now, I know that may not fit in your theology, but it's all over Scripture. It's all his. Every bit of it is his. My kids are his. They're his. He loves them more than we do. We love them a lot. They're his. Sometimes I've got to get back to that. Why'd I get my bright lights and honked at? Because there was a parent caring about their kids. And then I'm going, by gosh, what do you want? Right? Yeah, now you know how that makes me feel. So I've confessed it this morning. I expect the altar to be filled, okay? Since I've done it too. The point is, the one thing is humility here. We've got to get to a part where we are nothing without the Lord. Absolutely nothing. This is not going to sound real intelligent. It's not going to sound real intellectual as far as my years of study. But I believe what one of the old preachers said about Scripture. He said, there's one way that I know that God wrote Scripture. And he said, man would never write a book that condemns himself. Now you think about that. When you read Scripture, it's always putting us in our place. That's why James wrote, you read who you are, and looking in the mirror, and then you're going, I'm not that person, and you walk away forgetting what you saw. What am I without the Lord? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And so a kingdom principle here is live with humility. Remember who he is. Also remember who you are, and it doesn't hurt for you to glance back and remember who you used to be when it comes to that. Humility is something that becomes a kingdom principle. Number two, there's another kingdom principle here is, and that is, If he wants me to be connected with him, then there is the call on my life to go after the spiritually bankrupt people and help them connect to him too. So there is the care for others who are troubled, who are anxious, who are spiritually bankrupt. And then another is that, it's an answer to our reaction to him, is that I'm constantly projecting him. And I know these people can get on your nerves. I know that. I can be one of those people. And that is, I'm constantly reminding you, stay connected to the tree. That's really, if I'm going to live this life, I just got to make sure that old Jethro, that his limb is connected to the tree. Because I'm telling you, there's a world out there that'll saw that off as quick as possible. It doesn't want you connected to him. And so as I care for others, and you do too, those who are anxious, uneasy, round down line, I've got to say this. There's a side of me that's always like Arkansas football. I duck hunt in Arkansas, usually the whole month of January. I'm down there through the week. And I do retreats down there. And I preach in the churches in some area of Arkansas. But back in the 90s, I was taken back by a walk-on at the University of Arkansas. His name was Brandon Burlesworth. Brandon Burlesworth. Grew up in a little town. I think Harrison is the name of it in Arkansas. and had scholarships at smaller schools in football. He was a lineman. His number was number 77. And he didn't go to any of those other small colleges because he always wanted to play football for Arkansas. Woo pig suey, right? That's it. And in that, he was kind of a dumpy guy, but he went in as a walk-on, and he worked hard. Finally, I think about his junior year, he would stay after practice. He would get up early. He would do whatever he needed to do. His junior year, his sophomore year, he earned a scholarship. Junior year, played. He became an All-American. He just went the extra. He's known as the nation's greatest walk-on. Is what he's known for. I think a first-round draft pick with the Colts at that time, and Jeff Saturday? He would have been right next to him as an offensive guard, but he was getting ready to walk into a lucrative contract in his life, and he was working out at Arkansas. Wasn't long, he was going to report to camp for the NFL, and he went home on a Wednesday night to take his mama to church, and he was killed in a car wreck on his way to get his mom. There's a great movie about him. I would tell you it's worth seeing. But there are foundations. There's a locker in the Razorback locker room that's totally encased in glass, and they called him the Burley Way, the Burles Way, and they've got his uniform in there. His number's officially retired, never to be used again, and it's number 77. If you remember him, he was a offensive lineman that wore those big, thick black glasses underneath his helmet. But there's a tremendous amount of foundations that are named after him. There's called Burles Kids. There's like four or five foundations that alumni at Arkansas just give to richly. But here's what it said in one of them, and it really contains all of them. They say that his foundation is set in honor of him to reach out for those who are spiritually bankrupt and who don't have a chance and need a chance. And it's all set up for them to be able to achieve whatever they feel like they need to achieve. And I'm saying that to you, that even though he's not living today, his care for the spiritually bankrupt is still happening. So I can get humility from me and you here, but I can also get from here, there is a kingdom principle for me and you to help people who are spiritually bankrupt, whether there's total devastation and they're wealthy and think they don't need a thing. We have got to remind them that the greatest need of our life has been given to us. And that need is to make sure that this life of mine, my limb, is connected to the tree. I will never be fruitful without that connection. I will never be fruitful. A limb that is torn apart and torn off will never produce the fruit. Are y'all listening?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
I want to make sure. So we hear and we understand, and then we switch from being a hearer to becoming a doer. And where is the blessing? In hearing? No, it's where it begins, though. The blessing is in the doing. So not only humility, it's not only humility here, it's that I care for people who are troubled too. I care for people who are anxious. I help care for people who are spiritually bankrupt. We all need him. That's the answer. He's my only hope. I'm going to give you some figures in the state of Kentucky. You're probably not going to believe them. That's okay if you don't. These come from our state convention in Louisville. And one is that our population in Kentucky, and I've rounded it up just a little bit, I think it's 4.45, but our population in Kentucky is 4.5 million. Don't put the next one up yet, Miles. Take a guess how many of that 4.5 million are not connected to the church in the state of Kentucky. Take a guess. Huh? Ooh. I didn't expect you to start that high. I feel like Price is Right, or do we trade for this door here, Mark? Go ahead and do it. Mark's pretty close. 3.6 million out of the 4.5. The estimation in our state, and you would go, you would basically say Kentucky is a Christian state. The numbers and the stats tell us otherwise. I think our reaction in our state tells us otherwise. 3.6 million is roughly, which leaves us, if you do your math, this morning throughout Kentucky, who are connected to the church, we're looking at 900,000 people. And if I just left the 4.5 million up there, you're going to go, and really this area, Jay Bird's here with me, Jay's like a son, the area where Jay lives, that's not even close, would it, Jay? It wouldn't even be close where he lives. And it's, you see what I'm saying? You'll get lulled into thinking, oh man, and you're going, preacher, don't pay attention to the numbers. I'm learning to read the data. I'm learning to start reading the data. And when I say they're de-churched, it means that they were once connected to the church, maybe went with their parents, went to a youth group, went to a youth camp, went to VBS, something like that. There's been some kind of touch with it, but then they've pulled away from it. And I actually got that. I got those numbers this week. And I would think Kentucky's predominantly a Christian state. The data doesn't tell us that. The data doesn't tell us that. So what do we do? What do we do? Let's take a look at some things that we do. I want you to look at a passage on Acts 17:6. And this is about the disciples. They were meeting at a guy's house named Jason. All right? And it says, when they did not find them, meaning the disciples, the 12, they dragged Jason, some of his brothers, before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too." 12 men. 12 men totally were, I mean, you got to understand, Rome had captured this place. Rome is one of the most powerful political government existence, that their military was powerful. But God used 12 men who were living out kingdom principles to turn the world upside down. To do that. Turn it upside down. How did this happen? How were the 12 known as the ones who are turning the world upside down? They just made sure the limb was connected to the tree. They realized they couldn't bear fruit any other way. They go, you can react like the world, or we can react like the kingdom. And there's times, thank the Lord, that they yelled at cars and parking lots after a football game. There's times they lost it. Simon Peter lost it a time or two or 12 or 6 or 100. He put his foot in his mouth a whole lot. A lot of them did. A lot of them messed up. And you're going to read in Scripture where a lot of people messed up. But God bought that back. He redeemed it and made them men and women of Him who were seeking after His heart. And I want you to hear that today. I believe a lot of you have heard. I don't know if you've switched from hearing to doing. Maybe that's your challenge today. But I want you to know that God will forgive you of your past. He will absolutely wipe it away, and He will use you. It doesn't matter what you've been through, what's been done to you, or what has happened. He can make your heart a heart that is after His. And that's the gospel. And He bought it back. I'm teaching, I'll be teaching for Logan. His grandfather passed away this Wednesday. I'm going to tell the kids. One reason we choose scripture is because Jesus is known as the Son of the living God. In any other belief system, he's known as a prophet or a teacher. And Jesus is raised from the dead. There's no other belief system that has the centerpiece of their faith raised from the dead. None. None of them. And I want you to know that he can take whatever you have gone through and redeem it. Yes. And absolutely buy it back. Yes. And it can begin today. The switch from being a hearer to a doer can happen today. Absolutely today. If you're chasing the world your limb is a little bit lower, or it's hanging low, or it's broken a little bit, then let him graft that. He even teaches that. He'll mend it and bring it back together. I just want you to know you can start today with your heart going after pursuing the heart of God. It can happen right now. It can happen right in the middle of this service. It can happen, and that's my challenge. The 12, you're going, well, they're special. They walked with Jesus. All they did was tried their best not to react like the world. Are you going to bat 1,000 in that? You're not. You're not. But just keep trying to react with the principles of the kingdom of God. And when that happens, things will begin to flip. That's where the power is. Why is there power in that? Because at the center of the kingdom is the gospel. And at the center of the gospel is Christ. And that's where the power is. And you can walk in that. Bless you today. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people. No matter where they are, if they're a hearer, they can switch to being a doer. And in doing, what do? Father, we do your kingdom. And then we become like the 12. We're turning our world upside down. Bless our people. Remind them through your spirit, through your word, that no matter where they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter how long they've been away, Lord, you call them home. You reestablish yourself with us and us with you. And we become people who pursue you. Our heart is in pursuit of your heart. I pray that over our people today, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. We offer you to come and surrender your life to him today. You come. There'll be people here to minister to you with that. We offer communion for those of you who believe. The bread represents his body given, the drink his blood shed. You take the bread, dip it into the drink before you consume it. Remember his sacrifice and give thanks to him. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? Logan's going to lead us.